Would you pray with me? Lord, once again, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul tells us in no less than four places, specifically in Romans and Ephesians, he says this: when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to his people. These gifts differ according to the grace given us. So when Christ ascended, left gifts behind for his people. Different gifts, varied gifts. We see them in this church all the time. I laughed and chuckled pretty hard at Arlene's comment about cooking versus being stewardship chair. You know, there's gifts at work there. Bob Lull, who spent years as our head of buildings and grounds, is still coming around, still fixing things. He's still afraid that the rest of us can't do that, and we're grateful for that. Many gifts. You see them all up here. We have musicians back with us this morning. When Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to his people. How wonderful. How blessed we are. There's some examples that Paul gives of these gifts. And they make each of us special. As I said, they are singular, right? Some of us are given, according to Paul, the gift of prophecy. Some of service. Some of teaching. Some of leadership. Some of generosity. What a lovely gift that is when we see it exposed. Some of exhortation, encouragement. That's the biblical word for encouragement. Some of mercy. And we see that in the folks that surround us here as part of this community, part of this family of faith. So those are individual gifts for us, but the question I wanted to ask this morning is, what gifts have we been given as a church overall? What makes us, Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church, special? What fills in our church, as it were, so it's not just an empty building? And so I'm going to turn this over to you here in just a second. I'm going to ask my lovely and talented assistant, Vanna White, here to come forward and be an amanuensis, a scribe for us. So what makes us unique? What fills us in as a church? What gives us our peculiar character? Your turn. Love. There you go. Friendliness, there's two right there.
Hospitality.
Hospitality, says Phil.
Hope.
Hope, says Jerry. Good. Excellent. What a great thing for a church to offer. Whoops, hope, hospitality.
Air conditioning.
What was that?
Air conditioning.
Air conditioning. Bonnie, you had something back.
Belief in Christ.
Pardon?
Belief in Christ.
Belief in Christ. Faith. Faith.
Humor.
Humor. Yeah, we got lots of that around here. I'm surprised you didn't say our drumming. Ron.
Support.
Support.
Dedication.
Dedication, says Arlene. This is a pretty good list, isn't it? There's some talent here, isn't there?
Longevity.
Longevity, almost 50 years. Yeah. Almost 50 years. Speaking of longevity, our photographer is getting up right now to take pictures. He's a little slower than he was 10 years ago when I first got here, but he's still at it. There's another gift. What was your other one?
Music,
for sure. What else comes to mind?
Beauty.
Beauty. Nice. Nice. Beauty.
Community.
Community. Caring. Youth. Utes. Our utes. We got a couple of our utes back there.
Faith.
I think we got, did we have that one? No. No, yeah, we had that one earlier. Faith times two. Youth. Well, that'll give us enough to get started. Does that encourage you? When you look, there's a snapshot of our church right there. Doesn't really look like a building. It looks exactly like a church. Exactly like a church. I would add my personal favorite, compassion, because I think we see that around here. Also, I would add Jesus. What makes us really special is we have Jesus here, and we have the gospel, and we fought, if you recall, to lift that gospel high, to say this is our standard, this is from whence we get our direction. And if we have been successful since then, I would submit to you that that's why we have been successful. So, this is what it looks like to be our church. These are our gifts. But these gifts, you see, they're only valuable when you take them out of the closet. To go back to Bob Lowe, Bob Lowe has these wonderful gifts in his hands and in his head, and he can figure out how to do things around here. But if Bob Lowe didn't take those gifts out of the closet, he said, just leaves them in the back of his van, where would we be? Or if Arlene didn't get those pots and pans out, those casseroles for that pasta, well, I'd be 10 pounds lighter, but okay. So about some time ago, 6 Thanksgivings to be exact, I told you about a gift that I had been given, and I want to update you on that. This is not the same sermon. I told you about a woman named Edna Schaff. Edna Schaff was something of a nanny to my sister and I when we were little. She was an elderly German-American lady, very practical woman, delightful woman. But in addition to her practicality, she had an artistic gift, and she liked to hand-paint china. And there's an example of that there. She would buy fine white china, and then she would paint designs on it. This happens to be English tea roses. And as she aged, and as I grew, Shoffy, as we called her, turned to my mother and said, you know what? I've got this setting for 12 that has all been painted. They're all done. I mean, we're talking clear down to the sugar bowl and whatever else. And she said, I want Billy to have those when he grows up. And so she left them to me, and my mother housed them for a number of years. And I moved here, and they stayed back east. And ultimately, my mom and dad paid to have them shipped here, and I had them. And they resided in a closet. I think you'll remember that. They stayed in the closet year by year by year by year. They're not really much to my style. And they're also, because they're hand-painted, you can't put them in the dishwasher. So if you're tempted to get them out, there's her signature on the back. What's the next one look like? Do we have another one of hers? Yeah. They stayed in the closet for a long time. And that was my confession to you 6 Thanksgivings ago. I said, you know what? These have sat in the closet. They're doing no one any good. They're absolutely beautiful. And I'm pledging that this year I'm going to get them out. And we're going to use them for Thanksgiving. And you know, we did. And it was delightful. It was absolutely delightful. It was absolutely delightful till after the meal when we had to wash them all by hand. So they went back in the box with the little wrappers and all that stuff. But I did something really great, I think, with this gift. I think in using them, I increased their value. Let's start with that. But I want to tell you that I think I ultimately multiplied their value because I brought them over here and gave them to Bev Waters, who was staging things for a rummage sale. And I said, Bev, I want to donate these. And she said, are you sure? And I said, yeah, because they're sitting in a closet and they're not doing anyone any good. They are not being used as they were intended. And Beverly said, okay, fine, I'll do that. Set them out on a table in the fellowship center, and somebody came along, fell in love with them, bought them. And they're now gracing their home, and I'm going to guess if they were willing to spend their money and their enthusiasm on them, they're probably using them. And so once again, the gift has vibrancy and the gift has life because it's in the hands of someone who loves and cares for them. And I think that's multiplying their value. I don't think I betrayed the lady that painted them and gave them to me. I think I absolutely honored her in moving them along. So that was the story of that gift. And Jesus tells us this morning about gifts and multiplying. You heard the story. Carolyn read it for you. Jesus holds a talent show, as it were, right? He talks about those talents. There's one talent, there's two talents, there's 5 talents. And he gives these talents to the 3 individuals. You heard all of that. And then he watches to see how they'll utilize them, right? And so the 5-talent guy, the guy that was given the most, He goes out and he invests them and he doubles it. And Jesus comes to him and says, well done, well done. You know, enter the paradise I've prepared for you. The two-talent guy, same thing. He takes it out. Now, he's got less to invest. He's going to have less to return. But he doubles his as well, and Jesus blesses him. It's not the quantity. It's the commitment, right? And then the one-talent guy, he comes back, and he says, well, you know what, Master? I didn't want to lose your money because I know you're harsh. I know you're a little stern. I know you'd be really disappointed if I lost your money. So here's what I did. I vouchsafed that money. I took it out, and I buried it, and I made sure that it was secure the whole time you were gone, and I dug it up when you came back this morning, and here it is. I'm giving it to you. You gave me one talent, and I'll give you back that same talent. It's been safe all this time. And what's Jesus do? What's he do? He castigates him, doesn't he? He said, oh, you wicked slave, and proceeds to tell him that he's going to be thrown outside because he didn't do something productive with the gift that he had been given. He put it in the closet like my dishes. He didn't value it enough to put it to work, and he didn't trust Christ enough to invest it. That's the story. That's what goes on. The story asks us, I think, the question about what's it mean to live into the gifts that God provides us. That's the thing we have to answer. We all have gifts. Here they are. This is us collectively, right? This is us. So what's it mean to use our gifts? What's it mean? The answer is found in the sober conclusion where the slave is judged not for doing bad things, but for doing nothing. For doing nothing, he buries the gift. And the meaning should be obvious for us as individuals and as a church. Jesus is a first century venture capitalist, you see. His currency is salvation, and he wants a return on it. He has given us our salvation, and he wants to know what we're going to do with it. And that's what we have to face as stewards this year. What are we going to do with this incredible gift we've been given as individuals, as a church, as the people of Jesus Christ? Jesus has invested deeply in you and in me. He's given us talents, and he sealed that gift with his very life. And he's invested deeply in this church, in Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church. He's provided its charter, and he sealed that gift with the presence of the Holy Spirit that moves among us and that allows us to be able to put this stuff on this pad and know that it's true. Jesus has given his talents. What are we going to do with them? One day he'll return, and his question's going to be, what did you do with the talents that I gave you? How have you invested them? Oh. And what's my return on my investment? What do you have to give back to me? Challenging questions on this first Sunday in a stewardship season, I think. We've been given stewardship over all these talents that we listed here and the ones that we haven't yet gotten on the paper, right? We've been given stewardship of that. Are we going to invest it in ways that make them grow? Or are we going to bury them in secret? Are we going to hang on to them? Are we going to fail to risk them because we might lose them? Is that where we're going to be? Jesus challenges us on this. And I have a challenge for us today, too, that goes with it. I want to introduce a new concept here. I want to introduce a new challenge for all of us, right? And it's called Each One Reach One. Who knows how many members we have in this church right now? 12? 12. The original apostles, they're still here. How many members?
120.
250. Something, 250. 250s on the books, right? So, if you wanted to grow this church, What would you do? Would you take an ad out in the paper? Would you buy a billboard down by the lake? Would you start throwing money out the doors? What would be the quickest way to grow this church?
Have a picnic.
Have a picnic. Good idea, Jerry. I know you're joking, but that's a good idea. No, simplest way. Do the math. Okay. Tim, head of finance, how would you double this congregation?
Tithing.
No, bring somebody. Yes, tithe, but bring somebody, right? If there's 250 of us, and if each of us brought one friend, how many of us would there be? Annabelle can do this. She's got that math there. It's a story problem, hon. Bring somebody, right? So what have you done? Well, you've doubled the church. Oh, that's great. But what have you really done? You've shared Christ with somebody that wasn't getting him before. You've shared salvation with somebody that may not have had it. Each one reach one. Each one reach one. This is a way of discipleship designed to grow our faith and our church. I want to invite you to invite someone to church. And those of you on the other side of the camera, don't think you're exempt from this. I see you out there. Here's the deal. Discipleship, you see, is relational. We have a wrong idea of discipleship. It's come through the 70s and the 80s and the books and stuff, and it has to do with, you know, proclaiming aggressively Jesus in people. So that doesn't work. What works is when you go rub up against someone who maybe doesn't go to church, who maybe doesn't know Jesus, and who senses something going on in you, some compassion, some love, some joy, some hope, some whatever it is, and says, boy, where's that come from? How do you get that? Because I don't have it. And you begin to share. That's discipleship right there. It's not dragging somebody up the street. Got to share ourselves. You see, it's relational. We have to share ourselves before we can share our faith. So here's my challenge for us. Here's the each one, reach one challenge, and it's really simple. Read a book not too long ago, a book on church development, said it takes three invitations to get somebody to come to church. That's where things like the Friendship Sunday that we've tried, that's where those things fall down. One invitation isn't going to do it. One invitation is kind of harsh, and people may not respond well. Three invitations, says the book. That's what you have to do. Now, we've been sequestered for almost 8 months now, right? People are lonely. People are sick of being at home. People are tired of being by themselves, right? They're eager for connection. The harvest is ripe, says Jesus. Where's my laborers? So here's my suggestion. Here's how you do this. Each one, reach one. Each one, reach one. Ultimately, bring them into the circle of community that is this church. First of all, invite a neighbor or a friend. Invite them over to your house for conversation, for coffee, glass of wine, whatever. Just invite them over. Take a chance. You see them out front getting the mail. Say, you know, I'd love to get to know you a little bit. How about stopping over for a while? You can wear a mask, it's okay. But come to my home, or let me come to yours. And after you've done that, then invite them for a meal, breaking bread. Long tradition in the church, right? Nobody can really stay at a distance when you're breaking bread together. So invite them for a meal. And while you're at that meal, find a way to tell them what this church means to you. What you get from this church, what you get from these relationships. Find a way to share that. Don't shove it down their throat. Don't say, you need this. Just say, oh boy, you know, it means so much to me to go and be surrounded by my friends. And you know, I could have had a really lousy week, but I get lifted up. I get encouraged. My faith gets renewed, and I get what I need. My batteries get charged, and I go out into the next week, and I pray that it's better. So invite them for a meal. That's invitation number two. And then invite them into your home. Invite them to join you for coffee and a worship service. See, listen, you know, we've been live streaming. You don't have to go to the church. You don't have to be surrounded by people you don't know. Come on over here. We've gotten to know one another. Come sit on the couch. I think you'll really enjoy this. I'll help you. I'll talk to you through the sermon. You won't have to listen to that guy. Invite them to come to church with you in your home. And I'm going to set a target. You see, we have our annual consecration Sunday coming up. And on that Sunday, as we have for the last few years, we're going to celebrate two things, consecration and Thanksgiving. The date is November the 22nd. Pick that as your target. You got a little over a month to get your three invitations out there. A little over a month to reach out and create a stronger relationship with your neighbor, with your friend, with whomever. And invite them to come and join you on that Sunday. We'll do some special things. Think about who. Here's my challenge. You knew this was coming, right? Think about who, or think about how many you might invite. And then here's the good part. I want you to email me, FHPC, Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church, FHPC.BillG@gmail.com. Not that hard. And if you forget it, Marta can give it to you. It's in the bulletins and wherever. It's on the website. Email me and say, Bill, I'm going to accept your challenge. So I'm going to invite one person. Or I'm going to invite two people. You know, if you're Jerry Miles, I'm going to invite 14. Okay? I'll be looking forward to that. Don't bring those chairs over yet, Jack. You're going to need them, right? Think about who you can invite. Think about how many you can invite. And have them in your home. And send me this email and say, listen, I'm going to make a pledge to your... This is not a financial pledge. This is a people pledge. I'm going to pledge three people. Maybe you make it. Maybe you don't. Right? But I'm going to pledge three people. I want to create some layer of accountability here. I want to create some motivation here. This is just going to be between you and me. I'm not going to publish it. If you fall short, I'm not going to call you out in the pastoral prayer. Just let me know. Say, yeah, I think I can bring three people. Let me take a try. I just sort of want to track that. So send me an email. Let's see where this goes. Each one, reach one. It's not a money pledge. It's a people pledge. I want to see your commitment. I want to see your potential. There's only so much I can do, but there's a lot that you can do. You know a lot of people. And this is a step, you see, toward making that new mission statement that we keep talking about. This is a step toward making that new mission statement real. Growing as devoted followers of Jesus Christ by making disciples for our Lord and Savior. This is where you come in. This has been Session's vision for us as a church, and this is where you pick up the load. It's your mission statement, too. And finally, after the whole thing, start issuing these invitations. After you've sent your pledge to me, start issuing these invitations. Three invitations, remember that. That's all there is to it. Each one, reach one. Piece of cake, huh? You ready? Huh? Are you ready? All right, good. Let's get a little enthusiasm going here. It's, you know, I know I just made some, maybe even many of you uncomfortable, but let's face it, we're hoarders at heart, aren't we? We're hoarders at heart. It's just easier to keep the dishes in the cupboard. It's just easier to keep them in the cupboard where nothing can get broken, nothing can get lost. It's just safer to keep ourselves to ourselves. Nothing ventured, nothing lost, right? Complacency always tempts us to squirrel away quiet hope and special community that we've found here. Gee, I don't know if I can talk to that person about something personal like this. That's why I'm asking you to make a pledge. That's why I'm looking for that motivation. You see, the stakes are too high for us to give in to that impulse for complacency, because there are lives. There are eternal lives in the balance. It may not seem like much to you, but it may be a great thing for them. What was it for you when you first knew the hope of Jesus Christ? You have that opportunity to share that with someone. Here's the thing. Each one, reach one, isn't just about creating a hope and a future for Fountain Hills Presbyterian Church. It is, but it's not just about that. It's about something more. It's about creating hope and a future for folks outside FHPC who don't yet know the promise of Jesus Christ. This is your opportunity. This is discipleship. So the question is, what kind of stewards will we be here? What kind of stewards will we be? Are we going to be one-talent stewards who treasure what Christ has given us but don't share it? Is that us? Or are we two-talent stewards who will share the life we found at FHPC with someone if they happen to ask? Is that us? Or are we those five-talent stewards? The five-talent stewards actively reaching out to share Jesus Christ and his church with others who need hope and promise in their lives. Is that who we are? Well, here's where the rubber meets the road. Each one, reach one. You decide what kind of steward you are. It's kind of like this. When I came here, the Bible, this Bible, beautiful Bible, faced the other way. It sat on the communion table and it faced you. Nobody could read it because nobody ever sits in the front pew, right? Nobody could read it. It was a liturgical ornament. Now we use it. We use it every week. That's a three-talent solution right there. It's a three-talent solution. And on Consecration Sunday, Thanksgiving Sunday, we have the opportunity to share it with people who may not have heard it in a while, may not have heard it ever, and that's a five-talent solution. Bring them. Bring them. You don't have to force anything on them. Jesus will take it from there. So let's have a talent show here. Send me your people pledges and start issuing those invitations. Let's see what kind of return we can give our Lord on his investment in us. When Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to his people. Gifts differ according to the grace given to each of us. Jesus has gone on a journey. Like the man in our story, he's promised to return. In the meantime, he's entrusted us, you and me, with his property, expecting us to use our talents to make his kingdom grow. Don't you think that we ought to get started? Who knows when he'll be back? Amen.